wondrous God. And Lord, we don't reflect often enough, but we're right in the palm of your hand. Nothing can touch us when you're holding us. And Lord, sometimes we forget that. So today, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded from Psalm 91 and elsewhere in Scripture, but would be reminded that you are forever trustworthy, totally, absolutely, completely, perfectly. And we thank you that we can trust in you. The problem is not you, Lord, it's us, that we sometimes falter in our trust. I pray that that would no longer be the case. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the society, and is this mic on? We're getting some feedback. Okay. In this society, we're confronted with struggles and difficulties all around the world. I was reading in the newspaper the other day that the United States is suffering a severe epidemic of heroin deaths. Not just heroin usage, but deaths. It's a plague. Here in Anchorage, we've had more people murdered this year than clear back into the nether days when none of us were around. We see things happening locally and statewide and nationally and internationally that just really shake us or can shake us. And in the midst of all of that, as we journey through this very complex life with the loss of life, with illness, with struggle, with conflict, with disaster, we ask, is there any way that we can be protected from all of the difficulties that lie all around us? And you know, there are many times, I think, when many of us, maybe most of us, kind of throw up our hands in despair, thinking, what's going to protect us? What's going to save us? And as children of God, we should know the answer to that instantaneously. But oftentimes we don't look up, we look inward, and we look around us, and we get frightened. But you know, God is a God of total, utter trustworthiness. Anyone who would sacrifice everything that he has is not going to spare anything else that he has. He's not going to save us through the death, the sacrifice, the payment for sin that Jesus made and that he had to participate in, and then leave us to the circumstances of this world. I would imagine that during the time of Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan and Adolf Hitler and on and on and on the list goes, people must have thought that the world was coming to an end. And it didn't. But we look around us now, and of course we see with the instantaneous transmission of information, valid information of what's going on, and now we're being inundated with false information of what's going on. It seems like the false information is beginning to become even more frequent than the true information. And so we're being bombarded with all of this stuff, and none of it seems to be very encouraging. In fact, most of it is terribly distressing. But if we want to be protected from this, we have to know where to look for an answer. Now, if you're reading the Word of God, if you're reading it on a regular basis, you're finding the answer every time you open the cover of the book. And the answer is in the faithfulness of God. You know, God loved us before the beginning of time. He knew what kind of a person each one of us would be. He knew what Ray was going to be, as Ray was sharing with us this morning as he saw those dreadfully hopeless, sad, lost people in Vancouver. All of us were like that. All of us were enemies of God, and yet He knew that. He knew that before the beginning of time, before He created us. And He saved us anyway, because He loves us. And having saved us, He doesn't cast us back into the jaws of the demons and say, well, now you can fend for yourself, because we can't fend for ourselves. God knows that. So we look in the Bible, and interestingly enough, there's a psalm, Psalm 91. Now, I was introduced, I've read that psalm many times, as I'm sure many of you have, but I read it without really thinking about it. And then one of the sisters in our small group gave me a book about Psalm 21. And it's a discussion about what Psalm 21 really means. And it tells us that Psalm 91 has also become known as the soldier's or the warrior's psalm. And there, in this book, there are many, many illustrations of how that psalm has saved people in normal circumstances, in combat circumstances. And it's an astounding promise from God. So I'm going to read Psalm 91. If you would turn to that in your Bible, you can read along with me. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. Think about that. And it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. This is God now speaking. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Awesome, awesome statement of God to us. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I had a conversation on Friday with a fellow that I've been meeting with for probably 25 years. And we meet roughly once a week. And he was telling me at the end of our meeting that his wife, who is a believer also, but his wife has been really distressed of late. Every time he sees her, she's talking about, I saw a friend of mine today and their father has cancer and I'm so upset. I was talking to somebody else and their mom and dad are having troubles in their marriage. I was with a friend who has been injured in a serious way. I've got someone else that I know of that's going through hardship. Look what happened in Orlando, she said. Now, this was on Friday. Just it happened. Look what happened in Orlando. Can that happen here? And, of course, Orlando brings it kind of close to home, doesn't it? Because the guy who did it came from here the same day. lived here in Anchorage. And so he was really concerned because this has been going on now for a couple of weeks. Almost every day she has something that she is distressed about. And he has been pretty quiet about it, but he was getting to the end of his rope. And so he told me, he said, I don't know really how to handle this, but what I'm thinking of is I just need to sit her down and say, knock it off. You know, this is foolishness. Stop doing that. And I said, well, I think she's scared. I think she is distressed that all of these things are coming down and coming down on her. And he said, well, I never thought about that. So I said, maybe what you need to do is sit down and talk with her about the sovereignty of God. That God is in control of all of these things. He knows exactly what's going on, and he causes all things to work together for the good of his children. And talk it through with her, and it's not going to end with one discussion. It's probably going to go on for a while, but it's a great opportunity for the two of you to grow together in your faith. But don't criticize her, because she will take that criticism as a reflection that you don't care how she feels. And by the way, fellas, we all learn that sooner or later. Some of us a whole lot later. But it is really important that we be concerned about how especially our spouses and our children feel about things. So let's start with the Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Picture that, if you will. He who abides in the shelter of God will abide in his shadow. A dwelling means to have unbroken fellowship with God, not acting according to self-will, but obedient to God's direction. Now, you guys hear that, and I'm sure that you have the same reaction that I do. Well, I try to be abiding in God. I am a lot of the time, but sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I am dwelling most disgustingly in the shadow of my own self-will. Does that mean then that Psalm 91 doesn't apply to us? And the answer to that is no. When we separate ourselves spiritually from God, and we're disobedient to him, we are so fortunate that we don't have to be forgiven all over again. We've already been forgiven our sins. We have to acknowledge to God that we are sinning and turn back to him and thank him for what he's done for us. And instantaneously, our fellowship with God is restored. And God's view of fellowship with us is not, well, I'm giving you more and more fellowship because you're growing in the faith, but, oh, that was bad, so I'm withdrawing some of my fellowship for you. No, God doesn't work that way. God's fellowship with us is total. The only thing he interrupts it is us. And it means that we put ourselves in a box and we say, you can't come in. But we get out of the box, we throw the box away, and that fellowship is perfected once again. This concept of fellowshipping and the restoration of fellowshipping, it says that we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. How big is God? Where does God's shadow stop? God's shadow is everywhere. We're all in the shadow of the Almighty. But we know we're in the shadow of the Almighty. If we understand that God is there, he's protecting. He's like an umbrella. He's protecting us from the sun. He's protecting us from the rain, from the sleet, from the hail, snow. And I guess an umbrella doesn't do too much good with cold, but keeps the other stuff off. That we are in a very marvelous place of shelter and security with God. And that God's umbrella doesn't go away. God doesn't take the umbrella away. We just pretend like it's not there. By the way, when I was reading this book, the author of the book said, now I can't verify this because I haven't researched it, and I don't intend to research it, but the author said 911 that we use as our emergency telephone number comes from Psalm 91:1. So think of that the next time you need to call emergency. Lord, 911, calling you. Second verse, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I had a fellow talking to me in jail several times in the last two or three weeks. He's a new believer. He's one of those rare people who voluntarily wants to talk about what he used to do. He was arrested for a misdemeanor. He had been in prison years ago when he was quite a bit younger. I'm not sure why, he didn't say. But recently he was arrested for some kind of a misdemeanor. He didn't say what the misdemeanor was. But his lifestyle all of these years has been as a drug dealer. And he deals in all of those drugs that really curl a hair on the back of your neck when you think about it. And he's made a lot of money. He's been extremely popular. He lives with a woman who's not his wife. He has something like 14 children by many women. And here he is in jail. And he's in his 40s. I don't know how late into his 40s. He looks like he's in his late 50s. But his conversation started that, well, my significant other took all the money that I'd stashed that I was going to use for bail or anything else or to pay bills while I'm in jail. She took it and spent it all. And I'm so angry with her, I just don't want to forgive her. She wants me to forgive her and say everything's going to be okay, but I don't want to do that. And then he says, whatever happens to me on this charge, I'm going to be out of here in a few days, weeks, or months. At the worst, he could get a year for a misdemeanor. And I know when I get out, I'm going to have to find some way to get back all that I've lost. He said, I've lost everything. When you're in that business and you're not doing the business every day, you're losing big time. And of course, his stash is gone. And I don't know if he owns his own house or vehicles. He didn't say anything about that. But he said, I placed my trust in the Lord, and I know that what I was doing was wrong. What I was doing was evil. What I was doing was against the will of God. But when I get out, I'm probably going to go back to that lifestyle because I don't know how to do anything else. Now, here's a guy that is in his 40s. He's never learned anything about making a living except selling drugs. That was astounding to me. But I don't have any choices. And so I said to him, is God trustworthy? Well, of course. I said, okay, is God trustworthy just a little dabby? Just a little bit you can say, okay, God, I need to depend on your trustworthiness. Will you give me a little bit? And he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, or is God's trustworthiness absolute, perfect? He said, well, I guess it's absolute. And I said, then why don't you trust him? Why do you go out and want to go back to your old lifestyle when you know how evil it is? And he was even acknowledging the harm he had been doing to people all of those years, selling those drugs, profiting by it. One of the other guys pipes up and says, by the way, all of those friends, he's been in prison now for 3 or 4 weeks. How many of those friends have been in touch with you, come for a visit? Zero. And they said, what does that tell you? Well, it tells me that they're not my friends. They were my friends as long as I could do something for them. And so then I asked him, well, why was it so important to you to have friends through that process? Because I have self-esteem issues. He needed people to be uplifting him, making him feel good. But in any event, the problem that he has is he does not trust God enough. One of the things that he said was, well, if God would just give me more faith. Now that is really a serious error, because God gives us the gift of faith at the moment of our salvation. And God doesn't just say to Tom, that's enough for you, Steve, Diane, and so you guys have got three different levels of faith. No, he gives you all the faith that you can possibly ever use. You have full, complete, absolute faith. The problem is that we don't exercise our faith. We don't use it. And that's the problem that this fellow is dealing with. So the challenge to him was, are you going to begin to exercise the faith that you already have, knowing that God is absolutely trustworthy and God can provide you a means to make a living if you're willing to humble yourself and trust him? So I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Our refuge is a secret place to escape from danger. You know how kids like to make tents under the table and like to build tree houses in the woods where nobody knows where they are? Well, you can go and hide, get away from everybody except your best friends. Well, that's what a refuge is. A fortress is like a mighty castle. It has formidable defenses against any attack, anybody trying to get to you. And when we're perceived to be in danger, we recognize that we're safeguarded by God. We don't have to have stone walls that are 68 feet thick. Of course, a little Tomahawk missile would take care of that. But we need to recognize that nothing can penetrate through the defense that we have, the fortress that we have in God. And that God draws us to his loving bosom and wipes the tears from our eyes when we're struggling, when we're sad or fearful. We're eternally secure in God. Eternally secure. That just doesn't mean that you can't lose your salvation. That means nothing can get to you. Can evil have an impact in our life? Absolutely. Can we suffer painful experiences? Yes, we can. We do. Can we go through hardships and painful processes? And can we be injured? Can we be physically afflicted? Alberta was afflicted with her heart attack. She didn't think it was real serious. The doctors thought they'd taken care of it. She went home, and a few hours later, she was with the Lord. Praise God for that, by the way. But she was able to be taken out of this life by physical distress. We all can be touched by evil. We can all be touched by the effects of sin in life. Illness and disease and wrong behavior, wrong thinking, all come from sin. And we can all be affected by it, but none of us can be overcome by it. If we're overcome by it, guess what? It's because we decide to lay down on the floor and say, I quit. Because God will never allow it to happen if you're willing to stand with him. You know, David's such a great example. Teenage boy. And he goes up against Goliath. And what was David's thinking? Well, I'm just a little kid. Yeah, I've dealt with a bear and a lion, and I got rid of them. But, I mean, this guy's a giant. And, I mean, come on. I'm just a kid. No, David said, you cannot blaspheme God. He's going to kill you today, and I'm going to cut your head off. Well, evil was not affecting David. It was in front of him, and he dealt with it through the power of God. But he had no fear because he knew who was in control. And David says in one of the other Psalms, who can stand against me when you are standing with me, God? Nobody can stand against us. Nobody. Nobody. So We stand with God as our fortress, and He looks after us. Now, we sometimes think, well, God may be busy. By the way, give you a little paraphrase here. Why don't you shout louder to God? He may be taking a nap. Well, maybe he went on a journey someplace. Well, maybe he's just waiting to see how serious you really are. Cut yourselves some more. Beat yourselves up, shout and scream. That's what Elijah was saying to the priests of Baal when they couldn't get Baal to rise up and set fire to the offering that they had there. And of course, then Elijah puts his animal on the altar and covers it with water and then says, God, destroy this offering. Whoosh! And it's gone. So, I mean, if we are behaving like the Baal priest did, then there's something really fundamentally wrong with where we're coming from. That's not, we should be the Elijahs, not the Baal priests. How does God become our refuge and our fortress? By our trusting in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just a little dab, with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it all out. You know, we have to have answers for everything. But God says, no, you just trust me. Trust me and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He will make your paths straight. So, we depend on God's trustworthiness by exercising our trust in Him. Verse 3 says, for it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. The snare of the trapper. Who is the trapper in our lives? Satan and the demons. And they are laying traps for us all the time. And it tells us that that these are snares that are being laid. Now, a snare is not something where you go out face to face against the quarry and you say, okay, I'm going to kill you before you kill me, and you have a face-off. No. A snare is a hidden trap. It's something that's put in an inconspicuous place that the enemy knows we're going to go to. We're not going to see it. We're going to be lured into it, and then pow, it's got us. And God says He protects us. He delivers us from the snare of the trapper. And what are some of the snares that we have to face? Well, we have to face things like some of it, drugs and alcohol, some gambling, some pornography, some money, some prestige issues, like this fellow who had this issue that I was telling you about earlier. Sometimes it's stuff. It's Black Friday. Let's go out and buy a bunch of stuff. And then you look at what people have, and you wonder where they're going to put it. I mean, what's the point? But we get caught in these kinds of snares. And it tells us also that God will deliver us from the deadly pestilence. By the way, with regard to temptation, you know, many times we want to use the excuse, well, God, you just created me that way. I'm so weak. I just can't resist this kind of temptation. Lie. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to all men. Number one. Number two, God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You can always resist every temptation that comes your way. And number three, and most important, with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to escape it. That's what we need to depend on, is God's ability to take us through temptations and to realize in ourselves we're so weak, we're not going to make it on our own. Depend on Him. What is pestilence? Well, pestilence in a medical sense is like a deadly plague, an illness that seems to get hold of people and just spreads through the population tremendously rapidly, and this is called a deadly pestilence. But this may be for us a besetting kind of sin. Now, this word besetting sin is not in Scripture, but it's used oftentimes in theological writings to mean a sin that is such a significant part of our old nature that it keeps coming back and back and back. We have to face the temptation of it over and over and over again. And that may be the deadly pestilence for us. It may be continuous and unrelenting, but we still can have victory over it every time. The problem we run into is when we've had victory over it for a while and we think, well, I've got that one taken care of. Fat chance. So, could be a disease of some kind, or in addition to an area of sin, but whatever it is, God will take us through it. If it's a disease, if it's a physical illness, anybody here have a serious disease? I've got diabetes. I know several that do. I know several that have cancer. There are many of us that have disease of one kind or another, and I look around the room and I see from the color of the top of the head that some of us are suffering from the disease of old age. And nobody's going to rescue us from that. We're going to go through that process. But when we're going through illness or disease or physical difficulty, God can heal us, and He does sometimes. And if He does not heal us, He can strengthen us to go through that disease process with joy and with a testimony to Him. It is amazing when we encounter someone in the family of God who has been given a deadly diagnosis, and with joy say, I just praise God. I thank God for what He's doing in my life. And I look forward to how He is going to work with me through this process. We look at Steve and Spencer and their chronic difficulties, and we see how God works in and through them to not to take it away, but to give them joy in the midst of it. And so it doesn't mean that we're going to get cured. We might, but we are going to have joy. We're going to have godliness in the midst of it, and sometimes a level of godliness that we could not have otherwise. In verse 4, it says, God will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You may remember that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, I believe the last time, He looked over Jerusalem from a hilltop, and He said, so often I have called you to come under my wings so that like a hen I could cover you and protect you, but you will not come. The question is, we are there. Are we going to allow God to extend His protection over us? Or are we going to go peeking out and wandering off on our own? So God can and will protect us by His wings. God's faithfulness is what shields us and protects us, not our own. Our own faithfulness is necessary to grasp hold of God's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness is what does the work. Then in verse 5 it says, you'll not be afraid of terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. when we think of the darkness, I don't know how many of you are like what I used to be like when I was a kid. I was scared to get out of bed at night because I thought that there were rattlesnakes and moccasins and things like that crawling around the floor underneath my bed. And if I put my foot on the floor, I was going to be a goner. I really believed that. Well, I got over that as years went by, fortunately. But you know what God says about that? God says that in Psalm 139, 11, and 12, the psalmist says, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." There's no darkness for God. He's got complete visibility of everything at all times. Interestingly enough, in this concept of protecting us from the arrow that flies by day, something that sometimes we can see coming, one of the testimonies in this book that I was telling you about is a soldier who was in combat. I think he was in Vietnam. And there was a tremendous firefight. He had been given a Gideon's New Testament or something like that, a little pocket one. And it had Psalms and the New Testament. And the person who gave it to him when he shipped out, they shoved it in his shirt pocket. Well, whether the fellow was a true believer or not, we're not told. But he had a fetish about that Bible. Every time he changed his shirt, that Bible went right in that shirt pocket. He's in this firefight. Suddenly, wham, hit in the chest. And he flies backward, and he's laying there thinking, I've been killed. And a lot of pain. And then he starts moving a little bit and thinking, gee, maybe I didn't get hit as hard as I thought I did. What happened was that a bullet hit him in the New Testament and penetrated all the way through and stopped on Psalm 91. Yeah. So, amen. So God can take care of it all. Darkness and light are alike to God. In 91 verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. This is an assurance, really, of what happens on a battlefield. There are testimonies in this book about soldiers that have gone to battle in the First World War, the Second World War, Vietnam, Korea, Iraq, Afghanistan, and so on. In the Second World War, there were 52 men who were taken from the town of Seadrift, Texas. Now think about Seadrift, Texas. Anybody ever heard of it? It must be a little town. 52 men went from that town into the military services. Every one of them went into active combat, either in the European theater against the Nazis or in the Pacific theater against the Japanese. They were all in combat many times over. The people of Seadrift, many of them, prayed every day Psalm 91 for these men and encouraged the men themselves to memorize the psalm and to pray it. At the end of the war, do you know how many men came back to Seadrift? Unwounded? All of them. 52. Not one of them was wounded. And some of the battles that they were in were decimating of American soldiers. So many may fall by our side, but not one of them of these things will approach us. It says, by the way, this is kind of a side note, that you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Wow. We do not receive the consequences for our wickedness, but we see what God pours out on those who end up in eternal wickedness. So we're safeguarded by the hand of God, but we see God mete out justice to the wicked. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "You've made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Well, evil's all around us, but evil cannot really get a grip on us. We need to remember that. We need to understand that. You're going to be touched by it frequently, but it will never get hold of you. Psalm 91, 11, and 12. "He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone." Anybody recognize that passage? Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus said, or what Satan said, rather, to Jesus when he was tempting him in the garden. The second temptation was, "Well, you're going to quote scripture to me. Well, I'll quote scripture to you. Throw yourself off the temple. God will send the angels down and catch you so that you don't strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not test the Lord your God." But the angels are all around us. Now, you know, I've thought about this. I read that passage many, many years ago. And I was thinking about it and began to realize that long before I placed my trust in God, something was happening in my life. I was in episodes where I could easily have been killed. I remember when I was about 7 or 8 years old, we were driving on a highway, almost empty, out in the wilderness in Virginia, and we had to stop at a stop sign so we could take a left-hand turn, and we stopped, and a vehicle that was going about 60 miles an hour hit us dead on from the rear. And we were driving in this old Model A Ford, and in the back, there's a window about like this. That window came out whole and hit me right across the back of the head, and it flipped me right over the front seat and into the... Now, we weren't wearing seat belts. I'm sorry about that. If I'd been wearing a seat belt, I'd probably died. But there have been many times in life when something has happened. Just a moment, if I'd been there an instant earlier or an instant later, it would have been all over. I think all of us can look back and see things like that. We can see things like that as believers, how God has protected us. I think Tom and Sandy with their collision here not so long ago, the angels were protecting them. And then it goes back to say that in verse 13, "You'll tread down the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down," telling us that we have nothing to fear from the wild creatures, the deadly creatures around us. God will protect us with regard to them. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Daniel in the lion's den. So, and by the way, with regard to this, when we read in Genesis chapter 3, God is cursing Adam and Eve and Satan, the snake, and he put enmity between Satan and the woman, between his seed and her seed. And then he said, "He," Jesus Christ, as it turns out, "shall bruise you upon the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So even the deadly serpent was not going to have victory over Christ. Verses 14 and 16 of chapter 91, of Psalm 91, "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." God has chosen us, he loves us, he delivers us, and he sets us on high with himself forever. That's Ephesians 2:6. And when we call out to him, he answers our need. And he honors us by bringing us into his glory, John 17:22, and gives us eternal life and salvation into a forever relationship with him, John 17:18. So, to wind this up, we used to be enemies of God. We're not anymore. We used to be enslaved to the lusts of the flesh and the world system, but God sacrificed everything to release us from that. And when I say he sacrificed everything, let us remember that his physical suffering was minuscule compared to his spiritual suffering. When he was on the cross, he bore the sins, the penalty for sin, the wrath of God for all the sins of all mankind, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of these two babies that we're expecting haven't even been born yet, for the sins of other children that will come in the future. He paid all of that. And, of course, then he died in our place. And through this process, he was able to cleanse us of our sin and make us part of his family. So having brought us, along with multitudes of others, into his family, he protects us from all dangers. He wraps us in his sheltering wings. He's our refuge and fortress. He delivers us from hidden snares, from deadly illnesses. He eliminates terror in the darkness and danger in the daylight. He protects us from destruction. And while thousands and ten thousands perish alongside of us, he keeps us safe. No evil befalls us. No plague will come near us. His angels keep watch over us and protect us. The deadly beasts have no power over us. He delivers us from our sins, sets us on high with himself, and answers our calls to him. He rescues and honors us and reveals to us his salvation. What a marvelous, loving guardian God is. So trust in him. Abide in him. Cling closely to him. He will do all the rest. Think about that. Abide in him. Cling closely to him. Your job is done. He does everything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous and wondrous God that you are. We thank you that you have loved us forever. You've called us into your family, that you have wrapped us in the fullness of your protection so that we can go forward serving you without fear of that which is afflicting the entire world. We do not need to be afraid of what happened in Orlando or what took place in California or what's going on in Turkey or what's happening on the streets of Anchorage in the sense of being afraid for ourselves. We need to trust you, to depend on you, and to go forth with the joy that comes from knowing that we are safely in the palm of your hand. So help us, Lord, help us to remember that, help us to apply that. And when our trust is slipping, Lord, help us to remember that your trust is everlasting, your trustworthiness. Lord, we ask that you would bless the food that we're going to share together in a few minutes. We just rejoice that you've provided this for us and the faithful people to prepare it. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.